Open up to Acts chapter 16 just for a moment. I am going to keep my word and give you some testimonies tonight. From the trip that I was able to take last week up to Washington State, when Sue and I first started attending the prayer center in 1992, we were all faith. And thank God for the word of faith. I mean, a lot of people say bad things about that. But see, if it hadn't been for the foundational teachings of what faith is, we wouldn't have been alive long enough to ever get here. Because we got attacked with terminal diseases in our body. I was given 6 months to live with melanoma cancer. And that was about 1990, as I remember. I was in my 40s. Sue developed a pouch of blood, a sac that was in her private parts that it was putrefying. And it got so big, it was the size of a baby. It was 8 pounds. Terrible thing, and the doctor said if that would have ruptured at any time, she would have just died just quickly. If we had not known the word of faith, and as I say that, now let me qualify a little bit. Everything out there under the banner of the word of faith is not word of faith. There's a lot of error, a lot of things that are not. The original founder of it said. Anyway, I'm getting myself in deeper. You need to have faith in God. So Dave would encourage me when he would say, my underwear is made out of a Tulsa faith flag. And I went, yes, hallelujah. But Sue and I had also found that we had, even though we had done everything that would come along, you know, for the Lord, we did prison ministry for a while. I was worship leader in the church for a while. We would teach Bible studies, we would pray for people, and we saw people saved, we saw people healed, we saw people baptized in the Holy Ghost. But the fruit, let me say the walk was bumpy, and the fruit was limited, okay? And it just seemed like we were doing all of these things. You ever hear about that old deal, you just throw a bunch of stuff against the wall and hope some of it sticks? Well, we were just doing all these things for Jesus and hoping some of it was His will. So Pastor Dave, what he said to me the first time when I really, that was a long time after we were here. As he, in his messages is how he said it. He said, look, you need to be a person of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He says, but the trouble with most faith people is they don't have any leadership of the Holy Ghost. So they're always going around, I'm not moved by what I see. You know, and they're on a path that God never called them to. The thing they're trying to do came out of their own mind. You know, they originated it. They thought it up. It's not where God sent them. It's not where their gifting is. So all kinds of, you know, roadblocks. Wrong way. Not your path. I'm not moved by what I see. He says, what you need to do is become a person who learns to be led by the Holy Spirit. Learn how to yield and get yourself in communication with the Holy Spirit. And then you'll start getting His leadership. And once you get the leadership of the Holy Spirit, which is the mind of Christ. I mean, remember the basic teachings? When the Holy Spirit comes, He's not going to speak of His own. He's not going to speak on His own authority. What He hears, that's what He speaks. He'll take of mine. He'll show it unto you. He has not come to replace the Lordship of Jesus. He has come to bring you the Lordship of Jesus. And he says, what you need to do is become a person. Don't cast out everything you learned about faith, but learn also the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then once you find His path, once you say, okay, this is the way that the Lord wants us to go, and you start down that path, he said, trust me. Mark chapter 4, persecutions, afflictions, the devil will throw everything, including the kitchen sink, at you. And that's when you got to use your faith and say, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm only moved by what God said. That's good stuff right there. It's good stuff. Well, to me, Acts chapter 16, as I was really assimilating and learning this, it's the perfect example of the leadership of the Holy Spirit compared with just good intentions based on human understanding. See, I was raised where you could chisel over the door of the church where I grew up, that denomination, even though, I mean, and many churches. We moved a bunch of times, but we'd always find that same kind of church. And Boy, if there's one verse in the Bible, it's go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, that's the verse. And so if you grew up in that denomination and you felt the call like to be a missionary, then you would attend the school and you'd get qualified. But eventually, somewhere down the road, you got to make a decision. And I'm sure you'd be praying, but still, you got to make a decision. Well, I'm going to be a missionary somewhere. Where is it? You got to pick somewhere. If you don't know how to hear the Lord. Well, but I was okay with that because we had the mandate. Well, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So here, you've heard me teach this before, and I'm just going to spend five or six minutes on this. Because then I'm going to show you the fruit of that kind of a walk. Okay, so Acts 16, this is Paul and Silas, and they had finished one assignment for the Lord, and now they don't know what to do. They haven't gotten their next assignment from the mind of Christ by way of the Holy Ghost yet, so they're human like us. They're wondering, well, you know, what am I going to do next? Anyone ever been there? You know what? One of the most common prayers that I get in these prayer lines is, I need leadership. Well, you're going to the right church. You're hearing the right message. Are you doing the right message? Okay, anyway, we're not going to go there tonight. You're Wednesday night people. I know you're doing it. All right, so let's pick it up. Now, here's two men of God. They want to serve God. They want to be right in the center of His will. Don't you? So here they go. They're just like us. And they're going, verse 6, Acts 16, 6. Says, and that's Paul and Silas. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Time out. My brain took it almost had a seizure right there. It's, what? Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia? Now, by the way, in that period of time, Ephesus was considered in Asia. Now, you do know later on, Paul went to Ephesus, right? He spent 2 years there and had a tremendous ministry in Asia. But at this moment, they're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go into Asia, and my brain is going, what? Isn't Asia part of the world? Don't we have the mandate, go you into all the world and preach the gospel? What do you mean the Holy Ghost is going to forbid you to go into Asia? But then it gets worse. You read on a little bit more and says, well, so they were come down to Mysia and they assayed. Assayed is a mining term. It's where you weigh in the balance, you know, the gold and the ore. So they were weighing in the balance, trying to decide, well, maybe we should go into Bithynia. But the Spirit, and that's Holy Spirit, suffered them not. And they passing by, well, and here we go again. Isn't Bithynia in the world? Don't we have a blanket mandate? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? What do you mean? Suffered them not. So they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now here's your first clue. It's a vision. You probably already know this. You're Wednesday night people. The language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. Yes, He can speak to you. Yes, you can hear His voice. But as you mature in these things, you're going to find that His preferred way to communicate is visions and dreams. Why? They carry more information than words alone. But we've taught on that another time. So this vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood in the vision, there stood a man of Macedonia. See, I don't know how they knew that. I mean, maybe he was wearing a t-shirt that said Macedonia. No, that would be in our generation. But he might have been wearing clothing that somehow identified him as a man of Macedonia. But the Holy Ghost doesn't leave it to chance. Now watch this. So there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now see, I'm not the sharpest knife. See, I didn't mess that up. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But even I think, you know, if I don't know what to do next, I don't know where to go, and a man shows up in a vision wearing a Macedonia t-shirt or clothing of Macedonia, and then I hear him say, and I've been praying and praying, oh God, where do you want me to go? God, where do you want me to go? And I see a vision and the man standing there and he says, come over into Macedonia and help us. I think even I would get that. Now, the crazy thing is they go, well, crazy to the world, they go to Macedonia. And, you know, good things happen. You know, people get saved and they cast a devil out of this fortune-telling girl. That's all good stuff, right? But the end result, what happens to them? They get arrested, taken to court, convicted, put in the stocks. They're beaten first. Beaten. Backs bloody, put in the stocks. I just kind of picture this. Here's Paul. Susan's going to get her camera out. Here's Paul. I love my wife. Here's Paul and Silas. You know, they're side by side, hands in the stocks, neck. You know, I can just see Silas looking over at Paul, back's bloody, in the stocks. Had a vision, did you? Heard from God, did you? Are you sure that wasn't the pizza we ate? But see, it doesn't end there, does it? You know what happened? At midnight, they raised their hands, signifying at the darkest hour, they raised their hands. Raised their hands. They're in the stocks, right? Pinkies up. You know, we love you, God. We love you, God. And they begin to worship and sing praises and hymns. And they didn't do it silently like we did it in the church where I grew up. They did it loud. The whole penitentiary, the whole prison heard them. And boy, it so pleased God. He sent an earthquake. It shook open all the prison doors. And the amazing thing is, Paul and Silas didn't leave, but something in that worship, something that those other prisoners heard, none of them left either. What was the end result of that? Well, the jailer was going to kill himself. The guy who was in the head of the prison, when he found out about it, that all the doors had been opened, he just assumed they were gone. He was going to kill himself. Paul cried out, don't harm yourself, we're all here. That man came and says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That right there was the beginning of the Philippian congregation, the one that Paul refers to as the Macedonians. Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. They became the financial base for Paul's ministry for the next 15 years. Paul wrote to them later in a letter. He says, no other church in the beginning communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only, even in Thessalonica, once and again you sent unto my necessity. He said to the Corinthians, he says, I refuse to take offerings from you. He says, the brethren from Macedonia, they helped sustain me while I ministered to you. God knows what he's doing. Now, does God care about Bithynia? Does God care about Asia? Absolutely. Later on, he sent Paul to Asia, sent him to Ephesus. But see, what I was learning here in these early days, you mean there is leadership more than just the blanket verses of the Bible? There is, sure, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But did you mean there is leadership like this available? That there is a mind of Christ? Christ had a reason for going here first. It had to do with that church. It had to do with the finances Paul was going to need it. If we allow the head of the church to run the church, what a novel idea that would be. Instead of us trying to build our ministry, what if we let him just lead us in his ministry? So in the very early days, Sue and I learned right off, we had to be, you know, at first there were no invitations. Then there's too many. Eventually, we started getting invitations, started traveling, you know, even around the world. And then we started getting so many invitations, we could literally be gone 52 weeks out of the year. We could be gone the whole time. And then you could be gone more than that. And so you've got to start saying no. So we had to start seeking the Lord on what to do next, exactly like Paul and Silas. And I'll tell you right now, it's in those same years that we were learning to be purged from money, learning how to function with it and without it. Paul had to learn it. He says, I've learned. He wasn't born that way. I have learned whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. You got to learn it, don't we? And I don't ever want to learn it again, I'm telling you. I wouldn't take for the education of those early years, but Sue and I don't ever want to have to learn those things again. But you start, as you do get free of the control of money. See, I'm going to try and be real plain. I'm not trying to be mystical or strange. We're real like anybody else. We got bills to pay. We got mouths to feed. We like nice stuff like anybody likes nice stuff. And it's hard in the early days. It's hard to start thinking different than the way most of the world thinks. The world thinks you can do it if you have the money. We had to learn you can do it if God says you can do it. Now that sounds real simple. Trust me, the transition in real life from those two statements is not easy. I see a nod from a lady who floated up and down the Amazon, giving inoculations to the natives so she could also give them the gospel. Knows what I'm talking about. Amen? It's not easy, that transition. So we started trying our best. Yes, sir. I'm still not saying it plain enough. The temptation, when you have more invitations than you can go to, the temptation is, let's go to the big churches. Now I'm saying it. Let's go to the big churches. That's where the money is. That's where the people are, you know. He had to break me of that. One of the most expensive, biggest churches that I ever preached in all my years was Reformed Dutch church in South Africa. I mean, this was a rich church. Everything about it just reeked of money. It had mahogany everywhere, fancy wood. When you stepped, like even just coming down the hallway, the carpet, your feet just settled into the carpet every step. Everything was plush. They weren't like our little chairs that we have here. You know, you got to really believe God to have a 3-hour service in these chairs. You had to be careful not to fall asleep in their chairs. They were so comfortable. Everything. And they had a congregation on Sundays, I'm sure around 5,000 people. Well, I did a service on a Saturday night. And we still, on a Saturday night, had about 1,000. You know? Now, in the natural, see, you're going, yeah. Airline tickets shall be paid. And so forth. And billeths will be paideth when I get hometh. You know? These are the days when you start getting purged of that. But see, what I didn't know at that moment is the message he was going to have me teach would so alienate the pastors of that church. That church was so fancy, they had 3 pastors. One of them, and so I'm preaching hard on the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. Okay? About halfway through, one of the pastors had enough. He just made a big show of it. He just stood up, grabbed his books and his Bible, and just kind of walked towards the exit with his nose about halfway up in the air, you know, just letting everybody know how much he did not approve of my message. Everything in me wanted to go, Jesus loves you, good night. The atmosphere was charged with unbelief, charged with it. I mean, everything, I could feel devils running up and down my arms, you know. It felt like every word I said went flat, like Dave talks about. You want a spatula to throw it back up to God. It was like, he loves you, splat, and you throw it back. That, everything in you wants to just finish the service and get out of Dodge, you know. But I knew not to do that. That's not why he sent me there. So I went ahead and finished it. I did the whole teaching, and at the end I gave an altar call to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. 5 brave souls raised their hands. And that church, it's a theater in the round. There's no place to even have an altar call. They have no green line. They have no space. The chairs come right up to the platform. And so I said, well, just step out in the aisle over there where you come in. I'll join you. And I jumped down off of there, climbed over a couple of chairs, and went down the aisle. 4 of the 5 got filled that night. And I found out later, the 5th one, he spoke in tongues the next day. Well, so I started that off to tell you about getting free of money. In my mind, it works like, see, I made those pastors so mad. Now, see, they took up the offering before I preached. 1,000 people. You know it was probably pretty good. You want to know what they gave me? $20. Now, see, if you don't leave any tip at a restaurant, the waitress might think you just forgot. But if you leave 2 cents, you're sending a message, aren't you? Well, they were giving me a message, boy. Those are the days when we were learning, it does not matter what you see. What matters is, are you where He wants you to be? Now, let me fast forward 1 year from there. I got an email from a lady who was in that service about a year later. And she said, it was funny how she started it off. She said, do you remember that service you did at that Dutch Reformed church? I'm thinking, lady, I will never forget that service. As long as I live, I'll never forget. She says, well, what you don't know is that all three of those pastors, even the one that got so upset with you, all three of them are now filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. The Dutch Reformed denomination has kicked them out. So they've got the building, though, and they've changed the sign. They put a dove on the sign now. And it's a charismatic church, and they're getting people spirit-filled every week. Now, I wasn't the only one. See, I'm not ignorant of His devices, okay? I'm sure God had been sending servant after servant after servant, planting seeds maybe for 20 years. By golly, I got a few seeds in there somewhere. There's some of that harvest, glory to God. But that's what matters to God. You know what? I'll go ahead and tell you this part too. I'm trying to remember. See, the ticket, that was one of the most expensive tickets we ever bought. I hope I'm hitting this number. I know it was over $1,000. I'm going to say $1,300, $1,400. This is back in 2003. And I put it on a charge card. I'll just tell you, I didn't have no $1,400. How'd I get there? Visa. Well, actually, it was American Express, you know. And American Express, that one, at that time, you got to pay it in full the next month. There's no options. You got to pay it in full. So I am going to get to Othello. I promise you I'm going to get to Othello tonight. In those days, I was learning to get past this kind of thinking. But I was kind of watching what was coming in. Well, the way it turned out, I was there 31 days. I taught in little churches, big churches. I taught in the Zulu lands. I taught in the squatter camps. Then during the day, they set up a school for me, and I was teaching kingdom finances to about 70 people, like in a school setting, all day, every day. I worked my behind off, okay? I worked. I like it, though. I like working like that. But still yet, at about the end of it, as I'm heading back, I've got like $800. $800 total. So, again, part of me is thinking, well, by golly, that'll pay most of it. Until the Lord said, well, divide it up equally between that man and that man. Because I want it here for their ministry. What they're doing. And so you just leave it all. And you come back. And the Lord still paid the ticket. But see, He did it a whole nother way. A way I never would have thought of. But the money did come in. We paid it. That's why I say all the time, when you really start hearing the Lord, that's when the adventure starts. It's wonderful and scary. All at the same time. But it's life. It's adventure. See? All right. Well, now, so we went through that process, been going through it for years. And the point is, He's got us to the point now, I can't even remember the last time those kind of thoughts come to me. We have learned, you know, after you've seen the Lord rescue you about 10,000 times, even your own soul finally begins to go, maybe we can trust Him. And you just catch yourself not worrying. The only thing that matters is, did you hear Him correctly? So it's amazing how often He'll send us to little towns. And not bragging, but I'm just telling you how it is. I have invitations right now. If I just made a phone call, we could be in Germany. We could be in other places in Europe. We could be in Brazil. We could be in other places, and I'm not saying we won't go there. I'm just saying so far, He hasn't allowed me to make those phone calls. But when Travis Klingman called from Othello, how many remember Travis and Jennifer? They got a new baby named Wade, by the way. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Bryce and Kendra and Wade. Man, I'm telling you, they're just doing good. By the way, I talked with Travis this afternoon. He says, give you all a big hug. So here it is. Big hug from Travis and Jennifer. Y'all get it? You got it? Okay. Feel it back there, Fred? You got it? Okay. All right. They're just doing really good. But when he called and invited me to come up to Othello, and I've never been to Othello, never heard of Othello. Well, I thought Othello was a play written by Shakespeare. That's the only Othello I knew of. But I got the witness right away on the inside of me. You're going to this one. Well, praise God, you know. And they don't even have an airport in Othello. So I flew into this area called Pasco. It's the Tri-Cities area. And drove up there. Now, the first time we come into town, I saw the population. It got a population sign. I should have wrote it down, but it's roughly 7,500 people. Now, some people told me that's an old sign. They say they think it's up to 10,000 now, but they don't know for sure. But this is a small town, small little town, okay? Travis and Jennifer's ministry is just starting, and a Spanish-speaking church there is letting them use their storefront church, but it's really a nice facility. It's got everything you need in there, nice. It's probably as big as that section of the prayer center right there. It's nice facility. And they're letting them use it for free, and they're getting started. Now, hopefully, I'll have time to get into some of the things that's going on with them. But I want to tell you just a little bit of the fruit. This is the exciting thing when you get to go without any thought of offerings, without any thought of the bills being paid. Why are you going? Because the Lord said to go. Just like come over into Macedonia, we're coming over into Othello. Coming into town. I'm going to tell you about the first day. I am 65 years young, okay? I got up that had to catch an early flight, and my wife had to get up too and take me to the airport. 5:30 in the morning here. But see, it's 2 hours earlier there. So by the time I get to bed there, it's like I got up at 3:30 in the morning, okay? So anyway, Sue gets me out to the airport. It is a long day. I fly to Denver, wait 2 or 3 hours, get on a plane, fly up to Pasco. They pick me up. It's an hour drive back. And they got me scheduled to do a service that very night. 65 years young, you know. And this service was in a four-square church. Before I could do the service, the pastor wanted to meet me. And later on, I found out really why. See, pastors are supposed to take care of the flock. He's been entrusted with those people. I found out from Travis that a visiting evangelist recently came through there that he allowed, and he wound up fleecing that congregation for about $40,000. Yeah, and it's not a real big church. He was telling them they were under some kind of a double curse, and the only way was to give their way out of it. I don't know the total of it. Yeah, but he fleeced them for about $40,000. So if you were the shepherd, wouldn't you want to meet the next one? See, I think more highly of him, you know. His name's Bob. Just, you'd just instantly, as soon as we met, we were like brothers. We were just, you know, we could just tell we were of the same, cut from the same cloth. He just loves God and loves the truth and loves the anointing. And he could, you know, he asked me some questions and I knew where he was going. And I just honest with him. And I think he could tell, okay, this guy, I don't think he's going to hurt my people. We had a tremendous service that night. I mean, I felt like I had a nap. I felt like I just got up, you know, and was totally refreshed. The anointing of God was so strong. I preached one of the it was a good one. If I have to say so myself, people are up on their feet. And I didn't get to bed that night till about, oh, by the way, the hot spot in town. Where we went was a little, the Shell service station, because they got a subway in there, and it's open until 10 o'clock. And hardly anything else is. They do have a Burger King now that I think that's open 24 hours a day. But anyway, what they like is the subway. We were always trying to make it by 10 o'clock. Those girls hated to see us come in. There was like 20 people coming in at 10 minutes till 10, you know. Poor girls. We tipped them good. So, yeah, that's the hot spot. Baxter's or something it's called. Well, anyway, that first night was great. The very next morning, I think it was the next morning, Travis calls me and says, we're going to do something a little unusual today. said, what is that? We're going to go encourage the pardon and parole board. Why? You didn't say anything about the pardon and parole board. You know? Yeah. He says, we have a big juvenile detention center here in Othello for this whole region. And he said, because there's a large migrant. It's a farming area. I'm telling you, have you ever seen those big circle farms where they have the irrigation? They irrigate out of the Columbia River there. I mean, they got these irrigation gizmos out there on wheels that's like a quarter to a third of a mile long, I think. And they go around and they irrigate these big circle crops of all different kinds. They feed the whole country from out there. And it used to be desert. Anywhere where they don't have one of those things, it's just sagebrush. It's just, you know. But that land will produce. I mean, God has made the desert bloom there, you know. But they have a lot of migrants. So there is some crime, you know, drugs and theft, like things like that. So I said, we're going to go do what? We're going to go encourage the pardon and parole board. Okay. Oh, this is another thing I want to tell you. For you that are aspiring to ministry, don't be afraid. Something unusual. Say, no, I came to preach in churches. I did not come to say nothing to no pardon and parole board. Do not be afraid. Trust the Holy Ghost. He didn't bring you there not to do stuff. Okay? So we go and come to find out the guy who's the head of the pardon and parole board, his name is Juan. He had come to a power and prayer conference about 2006, 2007. Completely changed his life. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you this. The people that really know him, I got to talk later on with people that know him. And one of them told me, he said, Juan, he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the most legalistic guy before he came to the prayer center. And he says, something changed. And he started feeding off of Pastor Dave's messages and off the other teachers here. And now, if you used to meet Juan, he is a bundle of God's love mixed with wisdom. I mean, this guy, he's like Dave. You ever hear Dave talk about the early holiness days? Yeah, ain't no women going to wear no pants to my church, you know. It's hard to believe Dave was ever like that. But see, the Holy Ghost has changed him. Well, the Holy Ghost changed this Juan. Juan is the head of the pardon and parole board. And he's got seven young people there that every one of them was born again, and I believe five of the seven were spirit-filled. And what they do is, I don't know if it's every week or every day. I don't really know how often they had these meetings. I think it was once a week. Then they want somebody to say an encouraging word from the scriptures or something like that. And so they said, well, let's have Gary come. He's in town. And Juan has listened to a lot of the teachings, so he knew me. So I come, I walk in there not really knowing what to expect, and here's Juan. And I remember seeing him before. And then these seven young people. I am telling you, I have never seen the Holy Ghost anointing show up so fast. The anointing in that room was so thick you could cut it with a knife. It was taking all I could just not to just be crying. And you know how Dave gets? You know, weepy and crying and everything. I was going, I'm supposed to talk God, you know. And I was giving him verses, right? You know, like, the responsibility. You know why? I understand why. That job, we're talking about, they have to have the very wisdom of the Holy Ghost. They got to have God's compassion, and they've got to also have God's justice. Because you want to have compassion where on these young lives, I mean, God is so about all these young lives here. He gave me a vision. I hadn't thought of it in years. It's something that I saw as a young boy driving through Shawnee. Not me driving. When my dad was driving, I'm in the back seat of the car. We'd go down there for a reunion. And in Shawnee, there was these two trees that somebody took it when they were fairly small trees, and they twisted them together. They took them and they bent them like this. So the trees come up out of the ground, and they did like this. And then nobody untwisted them. And so they grew to full maturity like that. They come up out of the ground, they went horizontal like this, and then they came on up like that. And it was quite the novelty for years. You know, people would come and they'd set their children on that horizontal part and take pictures and everything. And eventually, of course, they died and they've been gone now for a long time. But he showed me a picture of that tree. And he said, that's a perfect picture of these young lives. You know, there's an old proverb, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. All these young lives that are in here, for one reason or another, some circumstance, something, they've all been twisted. They've all been bent. God's entrusting those lives to this system, hoping to get them straightened back up, where they don't finish out their course that way, but that they grow straight. And I gave them scripture and chapter and verse. I said, you guys have got to hear God. You can't be moved by just emotion. Because on the one hand, he's so interested in rescuing all these young lives, but right on the other hand, he's not interested in turning unrepentant murderers and thieves back loose in the community. He loves the community too. I said, you've got to hear God. Oh, it was so strong. And, I mean, we could have had church. I could have had a laying on of hand service. The anointing was so thick. And I'm going to encourage you again. Wherever he sends you, don't be afraid. Just go ahead and do it. All right. Let me get to Wednesday night. I want to tell you again about Eddie. I know some of you were here Sunday, and I briefly mentioned Eddie. I did my best to write this down today. I spent some time on it, and I called Travis right before the service and had him verify with Eddie that I had my facts straight. We're fast forward now to Wednesday night. I've been doing services up there, and we've been having good results. Small congregation. I don't think a service that I had there was more than 35, 40 people. Some of them were a lot smaller than that. Am I moved by that? Not at all. Oh, and by the way, and it's funny now, that Bob, the pastor that I got along so well with, that service was so good that night, he forgot to take up an offering. Now later, I'll preach once more there, and he took up one later. But all during the week, you know, if you're going to go in the natural, this is not looking good. Did you know United Airlines charged me money for my ticket? Even though I told them I was going there to preach the gospel? It's amazing. But anyway, right at the last, God came through. I mean, everything was paid more than enough. And plus I got to stay in a house that I could never afford to stay in if they charged me. Paul is just going to slap me when I get to heaven. I know. You ever read about Paul's thorn? Shipwrecks, stonings, beatings, all of these things. When I go, they put me up in this rich people's home, and they have my own coffee pot, and I have my Starbucks, and they take me out to eat at Mexican restaurants, and everybody's so nice to me, and they even loan me a vehicle to drive. A nice one. It's a Tahoe. That thing had every bell, every whistle you ever... I've never seen one like that. Paul's going to slap me in love. But I can't help that. I mean, I'm obeying the Lord. I don't think I can do better than this letter, so let me just read you. It's not very long. Typewritten, it's about a page and a half here. Say, in March, it was my delight to do a series of meetings in the small agricultural town of Othello in Washington State. The population is roughly 7,500 people, with a large Hispanic contingent. Many wonderful things happened in a short space of time. One of the things that really impressed me was the cooperation between the churches. I was welcomed in the Four Square Church and the Assembly of God Church. And the pastors from those churches also attended some of the meetings where I taught at the On White Horses Conference, hosted by Travis and Jennifer Klingman. I am always delighted when I see the love of God crossing denominational lines. In the space of 1 week, I taught 9 church services, recorded 5 one-half-hour television programs, and spoke at the Juvenile Detention Pardon and Parole Board. The Lord did so many things that week, but I want to tell you about just one of them. Eddie is a 20-year-old man who was an active gang member in Los Angeles. He had been in the gang for years, and by his own admission, had been involved in terrible crime activity. He has a girlfriend currently living in Othello, Washington, who is pregnant with his child. He was in Los Angeles thinking about her, his girlfriend, and their soon-to-be-born child when he heard the Lord say, unless you leave this lifestyle, you will not live to see your grandchildren. Eddie believed what he heard, and he decided to leave the gang. But you do not leave that type of gang without penalty. The ritual was for them to beat Eddie severely as a warning to never divulge any of the gang's secrets. So Eddie took the beating. Beaten and still racked with pain, he began hitchhiking from Los Angeles to Othello. He arrived in Othello on Wednesday night, March 28th. He was standing by the side of the road in the dark, almost penniless, not knowing what to do next. He was simply staring at the lights of the small town when suddenly one of the lights began to shine brighter than the rest. Then he heard the Lord say to him, "Walk toward that light." It turns out that the light was shining through the glass door of the little storefront church where I was preaching. He came inside, and Travis greeted him, and Eddie briefly told Travis that he was broke and in trouble and needed some help. Travis assured him that he would receive help, but first, he needed to take a seat and listen to what was being preached. So I was teaching that night, and I didn't take any special notice of Eddie as he came in. I assumed he was a local citizen who had decided to attend church that night. So I just kept teaching and preaching the message, which was titled, "This Gospel of the Kingdom." Because mine is primarily a teaching ministry, most of the people who attend my services are already born again. For that reason, I seldom give altar calls for salvation. But that night, thank God, I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to give an altar call at the end of the service. Eddie's was the first hand to go up. He said the sinner's prayer and was gloriously born again. The next night, Eddie was there with his girlfriend this time, and we all rejoiced as we watched Eddie lifting both hands in worship as the music began. Travis was true to his word and helped Eddie all week with a place to stay and food to eat. I saw Eddie and his girlfriend, parentheses, soon to be his wife, I think, several more times while I was there, and his face was like the face of an angel. When I think about how mercifully the Lord dealt with Eddie, first speaking to him in Los Angeles, and then leading him directly to that Wednesday night service in Othello in order to be saved. What a great God we serve. God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. I see the timing of the Lord and how He truly works all things together for good as we yield to the leadership of His Spirit. I have pictured in my mind that at the same time I was flying to Washington State from Oklahoma, Eddie was hitchhiking his way there from Los Angeles. Can you picture? I saw this picture, you know. Neither of us knew we were scheduled for a divine appointment to be in the same place at the same time in order for Eddie to be born again. I know for sure that the Lord would have sent me to Othello just for Eddie. His salvation is worth everything to God. And this, Sue was in the house when this is the truth. It's hard for me to finish typing this letter because I think about it, God's love, thinking about His compassion for a gang member. It's hard for me to finish typing this letter because my soul wants to rejoice and lift my hands again to God in worship for His love and kindness. What joy floods my soul as I see the Master's hand at work, as He continues to save sinners through our simple obedience to the promptings of His Spirit. Isn't that good? I talked with Travis today. I called him first, and he says, "Well, now, are you near your computer? Could we do Skype?" I said, "Well, I can be in just a minute." So I went in, got on Skype, and Travis had his computer. And, "Hi, Travis, how you doing?" "I'm doing real good." He said, "Somebody's with me." And he turned it around, and it was Eddie. Travis and Jennifer have leased a property, about 12, 13 acres, I think, with a two-story, three- or four-bedroom house on it. it's a real fixer-upper by those in your 30s. Anyway. But they're fixing it up to move into, and Eddie's helping. Eddie's helping, see? And it was just such a joy. So while I had the chance, I just went ahead and verified that I had my facts, you know, at least the foundation of this all straight. I said, "Were you in LA when you heard that voice?" "Yes, that's where I was." And so forth and so on. Isn't that good? Oh, and by the way, Travis tonight and for the next tonight and the next three nights, he's doing a Spanish speaking conference down in the Tri-Cities area. And guess who his interpreter is? Eddie. Wait till you see this guy. I mean, he's a nice-looking Spanish fellow. I mean, really nice-looking, you know. But his eyes, I mean, I'm telling you, that's a different human than walked in that. It's a different creature. It's a different creature than the one that walked in there that night. I could just go on and on about that. I'll tell you right, if nothing else happened but that, I'd be dancing and rejoicing and just so happy. But I got more. Now let's go on a little more, though. Tell you about the Christian TV. There is a television station in Pasco. Pasco is one of the three cities that they call the Tri-Cities area. It's about an hour's drive south of Othello. And I didn't know anything about it until I got there, but Travis comes up and says, "You ready to go do some TV?" I said, "I guess I am." So we drove down there to record two 30-minute television shows. And it's in Pasco. The name of the show is called Focus on Faith. And it's hosted by a wonderful man named Dick Tedeschi. Dick Tedeschi. Dick Tedeschi is 85 years old. And he's just as he does use a cane, but he's very healthy. His mind is just very quick. The first sentence he said to me as we shook hands, he says, "My name is Dick Tedeschi, and I came out of my mother's womb speaking in other tongues," which is an exaggeration, we know, you know. But he's just letting me know, you know, who he is. I'm telling you, it was an instant bond with this man, And really, it was not brother to brother. It was like father to son. And at my age now, you just don't know how rare that is. At 65. But he's 85. And it was really like father to son. I mean, just immediate bond. And we didn't get to talk very much. I mean, I don't think we had 3 or 4 minutes to talk before we went in and start recording, you know. So he doesn't know me very well. Again, the anointing. I'm used to the teaching anointing. I'm very familiar with it. I am telling you, his anointing came on me. I was teaching complex things. I mean, basically the message. What I mean is what tongues is about, but throwing in things that we tend to forget. Remember all those questions we used to have? Do all speak with tongues? Remember when that was a problem? Can you speak in tongues anytime you want to? That, you know, so we all got past those questions so long ago we forgot we ever had them. But the Holy Ghost was bringing answers to those things. Just, you know, that I know it was Him. And they went, we did two 30-minute services. They were going so well that halfway through the second one, their computer locked up. And they couldn't get it unlocked. And it's an Apple, which is unusual. But they couldn't get it locked up. So we finally... They got some kind of other computers that they had there out of the back room or something. And we waited about 30 minutes while they got it rigged up good enough to work. And so we had to re-record that second one. But Dick Tedeschi, talk about faithful. He has been there doing that TV service for 28 years. 28 years. The population of just the Tri-Cities area... See, in the natural, you'd think, I have invitations on my desk to go to large churches in Europe and Brazil. I'm not going to go to Othello because, you know, you look on the population thing, there's 7,500 people there. But see, God knows what He's doing. Now He's got me on TV in the Tri-Cities area. I looked up the population there and it's 250,000. And that's just in that area. I don't know how far that TV, I don't know where all that TV station is broadcast. So what's the potential audience there? Plus, once you have those recorded, we wound up doing five. He liked them so well, those first two, that he asked me to come back again, and we did three more. So there's five 30-minute teaching sessions. And I mean, the Holy Ghost did a job. Now, I'm telling you, hats off to the Holy Ghost, how he taught complex things in such a simple way, and even bringing in those questions that we all had so long ago we forgot them for these people that are just starting. It was fabulous. And once you have those recorded, you have them forever. I mean, those can still be playing. You know, if the Lord tarries, who knows how long. And I'm just very impressed at what the Lord is doing. In the natural, see, this is the problem with us leading ourselves. We make decisions based on just natural information. Just like with Paul and Silas, Jesus, he's the head of the church. He always has a reason for everything he does. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the plan of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings that to us. And if we pray, if we do your part and you pray, then the decisions you make eventually, now you may have a few trips to the barber shop along the way, and you guys know what I mean by that. But once you get, you know, past those, you don't make so many of them anymore. And then you just obey, and then you get to see the fruit of what all he was doing. Who knows? Who knows what all is going to come out of there? You know, I know what happened during that time I was there, but I don't know what all is going to happen as those TV programs are aired. I don't know. You never know who the next Billy Graham is going to be. You never know who the next Smith Wigglesworth is going to be. You don't know who's going to hear that and some little nugget's going to happen. Then I found out, let me talk a little bit about Travis and Jennifer. I'm so proud of them. I'll just tell you right now, I am so proud. I was so pleased to go see them. And boy, they are giving their lives for the gospel, and they're not doing it for money or anything else. They just live in the house they were in is a rented house. It's clean and nice, but it's not. If it was my daughter, I'd want her to be, you know, in a little nicer house. I'm glad they're moving to where they're going. It's going to be better, bigger, and a little land. And Travis is a cowboy preacher. He's going to put a corral of some kind out there that's going to attract cowboys, and they're going to have cowboy preaching. Glory to God. I'm just telling you right now, I don't know what to call Travis anymore. None of them fit. I don't know, you know, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, none of them fit. Travis is wild. Travis reminds me of Norville in the early days. I mean, you just can't put this guy in a box. One day we got to have, and most times we got to have Mexican food. And I'll just tell you, if anybody ever offers to feed you Mexican food in Othello, let them. These people know how to do it. But we did get to go to a Chinese restaurant one day, and I like Chinese food. And I forgot the name of that church, but this was a third church, a third one. And we got to meet with the youth leaders there and have fellowship with them. I forgot the name of that church, though. But anyway, there was one decent size leftover box. And Travis has a wife and three kids, you know, so, you know, they offered it all to Travis. So we get in the car later and everybody disperses and I'm in the car with Travis. And I just assume we're going to go home because Travis has got a wife and three kids and he's going to leave the leftovers. Well, he takes me down to an area that's getting rougher and rougher and rougher. Not the best part of town. And he says, this is what we call Little Mexico. He says, you don't come down here without the police unless you're known and respected here. He says they have food outreach that they go down there. They help. There's a lot of unwed mothers. There's a lot of transient people. There's all kinds of drug problems. And Travis and Jennifer. Oh, by the way, he's got some wonderful helpers, and I didn't write down their names, man. But anyway, if you're hearing this message, kudos to you. I apologize. I can't remember your name right now. But all of them are working together, and they've all got this heart to just serve the Lord. Rescue people. Help people. Feed them, clothe them, get them saved, get them filled with the Holy Ghost. So Travis goes down there enough. It's no trouble with him. I mean, you know, he can go anywhere down there without any worry. Well, I didn't know that at that point. So all I know is with two white guys in a truck going down to this place, it don't look very safe to me. Okay, here you go, logic again, right? And the further we go into it, the worse it gets, you know. You finally get past the electricity. There's no electricity. There's no poles anymore. And we come up to this little trailer, dumpy, it's not even level. It's kind of sitting at an angle. It's backed up to a creek. I can see there's no electric poles, no electric to this thing. And weeds grown up high as your belt buckle all the way around it. And Travis is driving up, and I'm thinking, somebody lives here? And he grabs the box of leftover Chinese food. He says, I'll be back in just a minute. And he gets out, and I can see he walks around through the weeds. And there's a little path, and knocks on the door. And this Spanish fella, Mexican fella, comes out. I'm guessing he's 38. Real muscular guy. Tough guy. But he smiles when he sees Travis. And I was real happy about that. And then Travis said something to him. And then he looked my way and smiled at me. I smiled right back and I waved. And Travis gives him the food. And they talked for just a minute. And then they did a bro hug. Y'all know what a bro hug is? You know, just kind of touch shoulders. Hey, you know. Walk away. So we're leaving. All right, I said, what's the story? Now, are y'all ready for this? Sometime last year, Travis was eating supper with his family. And the Holy Ghost, right in the middle of supper, says, Travis sees this certain house. He sees it in his mind. And God says, go to that house and ask to see Amber. Travis knew where the house was. It wasn't very far away. He also knew it was a house of prostitution. So he goes over there. It's not a good part of town. Goes in there and knocks on the door. That guy answers. That guy, that same guy, the one that he took the food to. But at this time, he didn't know Travis. So, what do you want? Well, I'm here to see Amber. Well, she won't be available until such and such a time. He says, no, I'm not here for that reason. And he just told, and I may have the words slightly off, but trust me, the essence of what I'm saying is right. Travis said something like, no, you don't understand. I'm not here to have sex with Amber. God sent me here to tell Amber something. And you're telling this to her pimp. And something about the anointing, the pimp says, okay. Let's Travis in. But Amber at that moment was occupied. So Travis had to wait a while. So he's talking with the pimp in the living room of the house. Gets to talking with the guy, and then come to find out this guy, Travis will have to tell this better than me, but in this guy's mind, he's helping these girls. He's helping them with, you know, getting money. He's helping them with this. Travis says, nope, none of it's God. You're a pimp. You need to get saved. You're on your way to hell. It's almost that abrupt. Something like that. And the guy likes it. He says, well, you're not a liar like most preachers. I found this to be the case everywhere I went with Travis. Travis is, he has no fear. Okay? And he's got some of that prophet anointing on him. I mean, he doesn't care what you think. This is what God said. Okay? And everywhere we'd go, it was like that. Yet, when he needs to be tactful, he can be tactful. Okay? Anyway, in this case, the guy's liking him. They wind up talking for a while. Travis did eventually get to go speak with Amber and, you know, tell her what it was that, whatever the message was. He didn't tell me what it was. I don't know. Came back out, and the guy wants to talk some more, wants to talk about God. Now, I'm going to have to fast forward a little bit, but over the next little while, I don't know whether it was a week or a month, but the conviction of the Holy Ghost came on this pimp to where he finally got a hold of Travis and says, he says, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. God's showing me I'm not doing these girls good. I'm doing them harm. I can't live like, and plus that was one of the big drug houses. Also, that a lot of drugs went through there. He made his money this way, but that anointing, I'm going to tell you the truth, whether you kill me. I love it. This guy, he's asking Travis how to get saved. And I don't know that he's actually done the sinner's prayer yet, but he couldn't stay in that business. He left it. He wound up, you know, moving to that little trailer down there with no electricity. But he'd rather be doing that. The conviction of the Holy Ghost was so strong, he'd rather live in that trailer with no electricity and no running water than to continue doing what he was doing. You think it's going to be long before he gets saved? And here Travis, you know, God's heart, we got leftovers. I wish I could remember the guy's name. I'm thinking it's Jimmy, but I might be wrong. But to what, you know, Travis, we got leftovers. Oh, yeah, of course. We'll take that to Jimmy. Don't you love the gospel? Don't you love it when it's real? I'm telling you, wonderful things happen. I'm going to tell you one other part here, and then I'm going to close. The way God arranged it. Have you all found out it's not easy to stay and pray? Did you get discouraged? Get tired? Y'all ever hear any voices saying you need to leave this place? Okay. All right, now we're talking. Okay. I knew it was a Wednesday night group. Testimony. You just won't believe the people in that community, that different ones, they'd had no idea, and it was different times. They didn't say it because they heard somebody else say it. It was different times. Different people would tell me that the prayer center has saved their life. The teachings from this place, I was stunned how many of them have listened to the messages, several of them have been here to conferences once or twice, and they'd all to a person say, it rescued me. I was lost in religion. I'd given up on God. But this message, it rescued me. And it got me back into fellowship with God. Got me back into where God could use me again. People, we're bearing fruit more than you know. More than you know. I like how Alan puts it. We're going to change the world. You're part of this. You're part of this vision. And that doesn't mean you have to stay here geographically. People are listening to me all around the world that are just as much a part of this vision as any person sitting on a chair here tonight. Is that not true? You know that's true. But I'm telling you, don't be discouraged. God's doing a good thing. He's raising up people. I did have y'all know me, I'm not prone to prophesy. I don't do it very often. I only do it all. He has to almost force me to do it. But up there, a prophecy came and I saw it. Listen, it won't be just Tulsa where revival fires start. From that little town that is lightly esteemed, I saw it as clear as day. Revival fires are going to pour from that place. This is in a valley. It's in the Columbia River Valley, and there's beautiful mountains. It's just gently rolling where Othello is, but in the distance, in all directions, are these majestic mountains. And I saw this vision at night of revival fires burning in that valley and cars coming over those mountains, far as the eye could see, bringing the lost and the sick and the blind and the lame. I saw it as clear as anything. Revival fires are going to come from there too, because it's the same message and it's the same Holy Ghost and it's the same Jesus. So my message to you tonight, I think we'll title this, Do Not Despise the Day of Small Beginnings. Learn to obey, not based on what you see. Learn to obey because it's what He said. You do that, and that's when the fun starts. It doesn't, you may think you're going to a little bitty, oh yeah, no service that I had was more than 35 or 40 people, not one. Oh yeah, but what about the television? How many lives are going to be touched through the pardon and parole board over the next 20 years? You know, all the seeds, all the things that were planted. Eddie, how many gang members are going to come out? Who knows who all? Who knows? Don't despise the day of small beginnings. And just obey the Lord no matter what He says. Is that okay? Okay, I better close now. Okay.